title on my sermon title. If you wish to pencil it in your bulletin, Becoming All Things to All People, 4 stories in 30 minutes or less. So I'm going to start with story number 1. I grew up, like many of you, in a rural area of Ohio. Rural Wayne County, Ohio, where everybody looked like me, talked like me, thought like me. We were a homogenous group of people. White, middle class, Anglo-Saxon, Swiss, German background kind of people. Now, thankfully, because we were blessed with this magic box that we kept in our house, in our living room, I could see into the lives of other people. I could see that we were not the only people that there were on the face of the earth, and there were many different ethnicities and colors and cultures. See, the television isn't all bad. It can't open up worlds to people. So in spite of what I say at other times, TV is not of the devil. But, you know, the people that I grew up with, we didn't know people that were different from ourselves. We didn't experience people of different ethnicities and backgrounds. And I remember that when we went on our 8th grade trip, field trip to Washington, D.C., as a group of students, being exposed to people of every nationality, color, and creed. I remember seeing people dressed in strange clothing in the Hajj and various different outfits that were very foreign to me. And I remember thinking they were so strange, and we even giggled and laughed at these people because of what they were wearing. And I remember that my friends and I, we realized that since nobody else there knew who we were, that we could kind of invent our own persona. We could be who we wanted to be. Nobody knew where we were from. They didn't know I was from Wayne County, Ohio. So we decided we were going to be Southerners for a while. And we decided we were going to start talking in Southern accents. So we went around and said, "Hey, y'all, how y'all doing today? Just so nice to see you." And then when that got tiring, we became New Yorkers. So we were from the Bronx, you know. We started talking like this and experiencing this and seeing if we could pull it off and make people think that we came from New York. And then when that got old, we became Texans. "Howdy there, partner. Nice to see you." When that got old, we invented our own language. It was roughly based on some sort of Asian Chinese language. I won't even try to replicate it here this morning. But it was unintelligible to us. It was unintelligible to anybody else there. It was just this yapping back and forth. Because we thought, hey, nobody's going to know if we're local or if we're from another country altogether. So I don't think that we pulled the wool over anyone's eyes. I don't think that we fooled anybody into thinking that we were actually Southern or New Yorkers or Texans or foreigners. Nobody was confused or nobody was surprised. Nobody was fooled by that. But I bet you a few people were probably offended. Was anybody offended when I tried to do a Southern accent if you have a Southern accent? Am I mocking you if I do that? Am I mocking a Texan or a New Yorker? Would it be offensive if you were Asian and heard me trying to mimic an Asian language? I think it would be. That can be slightly offensive when you try to pretend to be something that you are not. But yet, if I look at that scripture that Danny just read for us, I think that's kind of what Paul is telling us to do, isn't it? Isn't Paul telling us to be someone we're not, to pretend to be something that we are not? And isn't that offensive to other people? Well, today I'm going to look at the scripture and see what Paul meant when he said that we are to become all things to all people. Because I don't think that he meant for it to be offensive to anybody. But I thought he thinks he means it for us to be relational, to enter into conversations with people. So we'll get to that in just a second, but let's dive first into the beginning of this chapter. Our chapter falls right in the middle of a section where Paul is trying to defend his own call as an apostle. Evidently, people are having some issues with this guy that's going around and preaching the gospel. They're saying, you know, Paul, you weren't one of the original 12 disciples. You probably never met Jesus when he was still alive here on this earth. And you probably aren't a true called disciple. So people are critiquing him, saying that he's not truly who he's claiming to be. And it seems by our scripture that one of the critiques that they have of Paul is that Paul is just in it for the money. He's becoming a preacher just for the money. Of course, I can look at that and say, this is not really the way it works, people. But it seems like they're critiquing Paul because he's in it for money, for power, for some selfish interest. And Paul goes into this section where he talks about all the people that have come before him, the other apostles that were able to gain their self-income just by preaching the Word of God. He talks about these scriptures where you're not to muzzle an ox when it's treading out the grain. And he talks about various things that prove that as an apostle, he should be able to earn a living based on preaching the gospel. But Paul says just to prove that he is an apostle, he is going to say that he doesn't want anything out of doing what he is called to do. He doesn't want money, he doesn't want fame, he doesn't want glory. He says you can even keep the perks of this job. I am in it just because God has called me to deliver the Word of God to the people. So I'm going to do it absolutely free of charge just to show you that I am truly called to be an apostle. So Paul has kind of solidified his calling amongst the people. They know now that he is truly called, or else he wouldn't be doing this for nothing. He wouldn't be doing it for free. So once Paul has solidified his calling as an apostle, he describes for the Corinthians what he is called to do as an apostle. And if we look at verse 1 Corinthians 9:19, Paul explains to them how he is called to be an apostle. This is from the Message. It says, "Even though I am free of the demands and expectations of everyone, I have voluntarily become a servant to any and to all in order to reach a wide range of people." The way that Paul is going to live out his calling as an apostle is by being a servant first. He is willing to do what people ask of him. He's willing to give of himself. And not for a wage and not for money, but just so that he can get close to them, to build a relationship with them, to come to know them closer, so that he can lead them to a life-giving relationship in Jesus Christ. Now this is something that we sometimes call servant evangelism. This would be like going out and scraping your neighbor's driveway last week, or shoveling their walk whenever all that snow came down. It would be baking bread for people, having people into your home, inviting them in, and doing things for them so you can build relationships to lead them to this life-giving relationship in Christ. Now, we as Mennonites over the history of this denomination have stressed service to other people. So this shouldn't be foreign to us, and it shouldn't be at all raising red flags for us. We should accept that God has called us to serve. This is one way that we are to be salt and light to the world, through our service to other people. But then Paul moves on to another section, and this is a little more controversial. And I want to ask the question here, is Paul sinning? Now Paul says in verse 22 that I have become all things to all people, that I might by all means save some. And the question of sin here is, what is Paul willing to do to lead people to Christ? Is Paul enjoying this freedom that he has in Christ so much that he is willing to sacrifice his own morality? Would Paul go out and smoke crack with the crackheads? Would Paul become an idolater, worshiping idols? Would Paul become a fornicator to lead those people into a relationship with Christ? Now, it seems a bit strong to use those kind of language, but Paul says, I've become all things to all people. So some people have accused Paul of being a little too free in his religion, a little too free in his relationship to Christ. But I like the way that the Message says it again. And the Message says, I didn't take on their way of life. I kept my bearings in Christ. But I entered into their world and tried to experience things from their point of view. So it's not like Paul just gave up all of his morality, all of his understanding of who Christ has called him to be. But Paul is saying that he is willing to do whatever it takes, willing to become whoever he needs to be, to build relationships with people, to lead them into a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I don't think that Paul is sinning whenever he is around people that observe the law, and he becomes an observer of the law as well. He never compromises his religion. He never says that by observing the law that he is becoming closer with Christ. And he's not sinning by pretending to be weak around those who are weak. He never sacrifices his moral understandings. He never gives up his bearings in Christ. But he enters into the world of others so that he can understand their point of view. So this will be kind of like us engaging in conversations with other people about things that maybe we aren't really interested in. To a person who is interested in football, maybe we go and talk about football. To a farmer, maybe we talk about agriculture. To a musician, maybe we talk about different musical genres. Paul is encouraging us to open up ourselves and engage in conversations with people, even about things that we aren't interested in at all. Becoming all things to all people. But this brings me to another question, and this one's a little bit tough. I ask the question, is Paul a phony? Is he asking us as Christians to be a phony as well? I think this is a huge critique of Christians sometimes. That we use the word of phony or even hypocrite. And some Christians try to be what they're not. And try to project this image upon other people about who they just try to project false images upon other people, make them think that they're something that they're not. Or sometimes they engage in conversations just to try to lure them into a talk about who Jesus Christ is. So that is the question of, is that being phony? And I have two different stories that I want to help illustrate my understanding of what Paul is calling us to. Because I don't think that Paul is just calling us to be phony people so that we can engage in conversations with others. I think that Paul is encouraging us to truly care about people. And when we truly care about somebody, the things that are important to that person is important to us as well. So my first story is about my dear mother. God loves her, so I don't know how she did it, but she raised three boys. So she is the only person in our family that is a female, in our nuclear family. She's the only female, and she had to put up with three boys, and the things that the boys like, I thought of three things, sports, tractors, and cars. These were three things that my brothers and I were interested in growing up. Now my mother had absolutely no interest in these things at all. But I remember year after year, as the seasons would go by, she would pack up that little brown minivan with her kids and drive us to sports practices, to football, basketball, soccer, track and field practices. Many miles and much time, much petroleum was sacrificed in the name of sports in our family. Every year in the winter month, I believe it was the first Sunday of February, in Ohio, there's a thing called the Power Show. It's a big tractor show in Columbus, Ohio, about 2 hours south of where we live. And we would load up the car every year and drive down and spend the entire afternoon, a Sunday afternoon, at the Power Show, looking at tractors and farm equipment. And then about a month later, there was the Greater Cleveland International Car Show. And again, we would load up the car, we'd go the opposite way up to Cleveland, and spend the entire afternoon looking at these fancy cars, sitting in them, picking pictures and all that. Now, these things were of absolutely no interest to my mother. She still, to this day, doesn't care about sports, about tractors, or about cars. If she has some free time, she doesn't call up her friend Janet and say, "Hey, Janet, the Cavaliers are playing the Celtics. Why don't we get together and watch the game tonight?" She doesn't care about those things. But as we were growing up, she always made time to go to these events, because these things were important to her boys. Even though she didn't care at all about sports, tractors, or cars, they were important to her because they were important to us, and we were important to her. So I believe this is what Paul is calling us to when he tells us to be all things to all people. He's not telling us to be phony, to just to make believe that you actually care about these things. But he's saying that if you truly care about somebody, you will truly care about the things that are important to them as well. So I say this to the question, is Paul a phony? I say, if you're calling Paul a phony, you're calling my mama a phony. You better watch it. So Paul is not encouraging us to be a phony. He's encouraging us to take seriously the things that other people like. If something is truly important to us, the things that are important to them will be important to us as well. So Paul is not advocating hypocrisy. He is advocating an authentic act of caring. Caring for one another. Now, it's difficult to engage in the conversation with somebody when you have absolutely no interest in the things that are important to them. I understand that. And one of the biggest critiques I have, one of the biggest pet peeves that I have, is people that pretend like they know it all. They pretend like they know everything about everything, and if you engage them in a conversation, they think that they know it all, and I think that's harsh for me because I think sometimes I am that kind of person. So I automatically don't like to see it in other people. I try to be a know-it-all sometimes, and that's not a good thing. But I don't think that Paul is encouraging us to try to be a know-it-all, to try to know everything and enter into conversations with other people, because we can't know it all. That brings me to my second question. Take that down. My second story is about Sonia's cousin-in-law, Joel. Now, Joel is an interesting character. He's a great guy. I know Mike has met him. Joel is somebody that everybody likes because he's a great conversationalist. And he doesn't pretend to know everything about everything. He's not a know-it-all. But if he sits down at dinner with you and has a conversation, he's very willing to ask questions of you. And asking questions is difficult for people. I think it's difficult for me because I like to hear the sound of my own voice. It's hard to be an active listener sometimes. But Joel does this. He will sit down and he will just pick your brain because he wants to know about the things that are important to you. I remember the first time that he went out for a family Christmas party in Nebraska. And it was my first experience with this guy. And I thought, boy, he just seems like he's really fresh out of the package. He doesn't know anything about what's going on here. And he just really wanted to dig in and get to know the people and what they did. So he sat down and he spent like an hour asking Sonia's grandpa about his tractors and about his woodworking projects. He sat down with her Uncle Tim and talked about irrigation systems and center pivots. He sat down with Uncle Jack and talked about mechanic work and the John Deere plant that he works at. He even was able to engage in conversations with Sonia's little cousins, and they're kind of crazy little guys. They're a little rowdy. But he was able to connect with them because they were really interested at that point in shooting guns. So Joel just went out and he started talking to them about this, asking questions. Now, was Joel really interested in tractors and woodworking and center pivot irrigation systems and guns? Well, I think he was. And not because these things were really interesting to him, but because these people were truly important to him. So just like my mother was able to show us how she could be all things to all people, because she truly loved us, therefore the things that were important to us were important to her, Joel was able to become all things to all people because he was open and willing to listen, to ask questions, because again, these people were important to him. So we look at all the scripture, and I see that Paul is not just encouraging us to sin and enter into sinful activity. And Paul is not encouraging us to be a phony. So I ask the question, what is Paul's point? Why is he bringing this to us all? I think the point that Paul is trying to make can be found just in the fact that we read the scripture this morning from the Message. I specifically asked Danny to read from the Message for a reason. And I've never used this version of the Bible before. Now, the Message is a paraphrase. It's not a translation of the Bible. It takes the old ancient text and put it in a contemporary language so that it can be more relevant for today's society. What Eugene Peterson, the author of the Message, is trying to do is he's trying to take these ancient texts that seem to be so foreign, so far off for so many people, and put it in a way, in a language, in words that people can use today in the 21st century. And so I think what Paul's point is can be seen in what Eugene Peterson did. And Paul's point is that we are to meet people where they are in order to show them the life that is available to us all in Christ. Meet people where they are. So I've got one more story for you. It's about an experience I had this week at a coffee shop. I was sitting down, minding my own business, reading a book, and this guy was sitting beside me, and he said, "Hey, Are you a student? I'm 29 years old. Thank you for the compliment. I don't feel like a student anymore. I guess students are the only ones that read books in the 21st century. But he asked me, are you a student? And I said, no, I'm a pastor locally here. And he said, well, of what flavor? I think that was his exact language. Of what flavor? I said, well, I'm a Mennonite. And he hadn't had much experience with Mennonites, but he did know about the Quakers. He was from from North Carolina, go the other way. He's from North Carolina, and he lived around some Quakers, and he understood and really appreciated the way the Quakers lived. And I explained to him that we had a lot of similarities with the Quakers, that we were both part of the historical peace churches, that we emphasized discipleship. So I began to explain to him how we have these commonalities with the Quakers. And this guy told me that he grew up in a Jewish family, and he had very little understanding of Christianity. He hadn't really been exposed to Christians before, even growing up. So we began talking and having this conversation about the essence of Jesus Christ. We began talking about whether Jesus was human, or whether he was God, or whether he was both. And I launched into this discussion, more of a polemic on atonement theology and how I saw the shortcomings of substitutional atonement versus the Christus Victor version of atonement. And this guy was just started scratching his head and he was lost. And he started asking questions like, well, what do you mean by divine? What do you mean by Trinity? He says, well, how could Jesus have siblings? Well, how does Joseph fit into the story? And I soon realized that I was trying to pull this guy into my world using my language, using the church's language of things like atonement and Trinity, things that he had no experience with. And I was failing so bad. He was lost, and I could see him totally disengaging. So I realized that I needed to stop that conversation and to meet him where he was at, rather than trying to draw him into my conversation. So I started asking him questions, and he told me that he was living on a farm in an intentional community where he and several other people share all their goods. They share them openly, and that there's no need among all of them. But that sounds familiar. He told me about that they live on this organic farm where they raise their own vegetables, they raise their own animals for meat. And he told me that he was interested in farming and agriculture. And he told me that he's interested in the downtown area of Stanton because of the architecture. And we connected on so many different levels. I enjoyed this conversation that I had with this guy. I had talked to him for probably half an hour. It was just so interesting because that conversation almost died after the first 5 minutes because I was trying to draw him into my world using my language. And instead I was able to enter into his world to use his language and still be able to make a connection with him. I believe that is what Paul is calling us to do when he tells us to become all things to all people. Again, Paul is not encouraging us to enter into a life of sin to try to bring people to know Christ. He's not encouraging us to give up all of our morality. And he's not encouraging us to be fake or phony. But what Paul is doing is he's saying, if you truly love people, if you truly care about them, then the things that are important to them will be important to you as well. And Paul says, don't try to draw people into your world, but go into their world first, their world first, to build relationships, to build connection, to then bring them in to your world. So again, Paul is not encouraging us to live in sin, he's not encouraging us to be phony. But I like again the way the message said it there. Paul did not lose his bearings in Christ, but he entered into the world of others that he can lead them to a life, to a relationship in Christ, a life-giving relationship. I think that we can all learn something from Paul. Let's pray. Our gracious and loving God in heaven, we just humbly come before you, realizing that we have often failed you, and we have often failed your great commission. Lord, help us to engage in conversations with others. Help us to truly care about them. And help us to become a servant to all we come in contact with. May we learn from Paul. May we learn from your word. And guide us in your ways. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.